It's been a pretty good morning so far. Really loved the worship. Anyone else get into the worship? Some strong anointing going on. I was loving it. And the songs we sang were just amazing and not directly, but tied into what I'm talking about today. The title I've just changed is The Rocky Place. And I don't know, I think many of you may be able to relate to the rocky place. Who's been in a rocky place before where things are a bit tough and I don't know exactly what that's like too. But let's just open up to 1 Kings chapter 18 and we'll start with verse 20 and 21. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your word. Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me today. Let your spirit flow in this place and your anointing be upon this house. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to go through a bit of Elijah's story. It starts in 1 Kings chapter 17. And the first verse of chapter 17 appears to be fairly straightforward, but it's actually chock-a-block full of information. It starts, "And Elijah the Tishbite." So, the Tishbites from Tishbe, which was across on the other side of the Jordan from the Promised Land. He's of the inhabitants of Gilead. So Gilead's that whole region across on the other side of the Jordan. So he wasn't in the Promised Land. He wasn't from the Promised Land. He wasn't from the core of where Israel was or where the Israelites were and where the king was in... my mind's gone blank. Anyway, he was on the other side of the Jordan, so he's back, and the Gilead is known as a rocky place, so it's not the land flowing with milk and honey, it's not the promised land that God brought Israel into, but he's from over the other side. And he said to Ahab, so he's with Ahab, and Ahab's the king, and Ahab's the fourth king in about 12 years. Israel's been through some sort of bit of turmoil where one king's come and take over from another king and one guy was there for 7 days and the kings were, one was killing one to take power and then the Israel decided, no, we're not going to have him, you're going to be king. And so it was just a political mess. And then Ahab came in and every time a new king came in, they were worse than the one before. You know, they didn't stand by God's commandments. They didn't stand by God's ways, and they slowly got worse and worse and worse. And Ahab was the worst of the lot. He was the one that provoked God the most, and he did the most wrong of all his preceding kings in recent times. And yet Elijah here says to Ahab. So. The Tishbe is about probably 50 k's away from where Ahab was. I'm going to have to find this name because I've just lost it. Oh, I know where it is. Oh. Sorry. Samaria. Ahab was in Samaria. And so that's about 50 k's away. So Elijah has gone, travelled from Tishbe and gone to the king. He's got a time with the king, a meeting with the king, and so not anyone can just walk in. But he says to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives," so he makes a declaration that he's standing for God in this place, in the presence of the king. He says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand." So I'm not recognizing you as my head. God is my head. God is the covering that I stand before, and he's the one that I'm accountable to. And he says, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. So one of the reasons Ahab was such a bad king was because he allowed the Baal worshippers to come in, and he set up temples of Baal, and he allowed so much dilution of God and God's people through Jezebel. He married Jezebel, who was a Sidonian woman, and she brought in the Baal worship, and so Ahab, I think, you know, when I think about Ahab, I think he wasn't necessarily someone who was rebellious and wanted to do the wrong thing. I think he was apathetic, and he just sort of allowed this stuff in, and he allowed Jezebel to control and manipulate Israel to achieve what, you know, to bring her gods in, the Baal worship, the Asherah worshippers, and so Ahab allowed all this dilution of God's people and God's principles and God's commandments to happen, and so they believed that Baal was the god of the weather. So Baal, they worshipped Baal for good rain and good seasons and for productivity, and also Asherah for fertility and all these things. So when Elijah says there's going to be no dew or rain except at my word, that was pretty offensive to Ahab and those who were there, because they said, hang on a minute, who are you? Baal is our god, and Baal does all this, you know, he's in control of the weather. How dare you suggest such a thing? And so Ahab was angry, and God told Elijah to get out of there. You're going to have to shoot. Now, about this time, it's not clear whether it was before then or as a consequence of Elijah's declaration of drought or no rain, Jezebel begins to kill the prophets of Israel. And I suspect it may have been a reaction to this declaration of Elijah. Who does he think he is coming in here and telling us, you know, these things? And so Jezebel was against God and against God's people. And so she was massacring the prophets. And we read further down that Obadiah, who was Ahab's right-hand man, he saved 100 of the prophets and looked after them, kept some in a cave, etc., etc. But so Elijah had to get out of there real quick, run for his life, and God told him to go back to hide by the brook Cherith, which was not far from home, familiar country to him, and I'll look after you. I'll send the birds, the ravens, to feed you there. And so Elijah is obedient. You know, every step of the way through chapter 17 and into 18, it's the obedience of Elijah to God's word which stands out. And so this is, I feel this is a bit of a training ground for Elijah, where he's seeing God provide and make provision and be true to his word and fulfill what he tells Elijah to do. So he's there, and the ravens feed him, and he drinks from the brook Cherith, and it's all good. But then after a while, it dried up because there's no rain. You know, the drought affected that area. So God says, okay, we've got to go over to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath was a bit of a hike. It was a long way over, but it was towards the coast, towards the Mediterranean Sea. But, you know, where God tells you go, right? So Elijah was obedient once again. He finds the widow there who's collecting sticks to make her last loaf of bread. And Elijah says, you know, can I have a drink? Oh, and do you mind giving me a bite to eat? And she says, look, I'm doing my last feed for my boy, and then we're going to die. And so Elijah has faith to believe that God will provide. And he says, make something for me, and your bin won't run empty, and your oil won't run dry. And it didn't. And then he's there for quite a while, and the boy gets sick and he dies. And Elijah takes him up to his room, up to the top room, and he lays on him three times, and he's pleading with God, God, what have you done to me here that I might bring death on this household? You know, he's kind of questioning God, what are you doing here? Is this right? And there's, you know, before this, he said, yes, God, I'll go where you send me, and follows God. But now he's doubting God in, like, well, what's this all about? Why? And so he's got a faith to believe, but then he's questioning what's happening. But he lays on the boy three times, and the boy comes to life, and he brings it down, and God revives him and brings him makes provision in that situation for Elijah and for the woman and the boy. But then we go into chapter 18 and verse 1. After many days, the word of Elijah came. The word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So it was 3 years of drought. I don't know if anyone's felt like they've been in 3 years of drought or more. But that's a long time to be waiting. Maybe it's something that you've been waiting for. Maybe it's a promise God's given you, and you're believing and believing and believing. And I know what it's like, because over time, you know, there's a proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart faint. And if anyone can relate to that, it's not a fun place to be, where you're believing and you're believing and you're praying and you're hoping, and yet you're saying, God, when did I really hear you? Is it you? What are you doing here? Is this what you where you want me to go? And this drought, this dry place can carry on, but then in verse 1 in chapter 18, we see God say, it's time. Now's the time. And there's a timing in everything in God, isn't there? You know, there's a timing. We know that there's a time to sow and a time to harvest. But in everything in our lives, God has a purpose and a plan for it. And yes, we go through rocky places and stony places and dry times and hard times, but there's always the promise of deliverance at the end. And that's where God always is faithful. So he says, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So there's the promise, the rain is coming. The rain, it's time for the rain, okay? So Elijah goes to present himself to Ahab, but there's a severe famine in the land. You know, the no rain means there's no food and everyone's starving. And so we know that if we could keep reading Ahab and Obadiah, Ahab says, look, you go that way, I'll go this way. We're going to look for some green feed for the animals so we don't have to kill the animals. And you go that way, I'll go this way. And so Elijah's on his way to find Ahab. He runs into Obadiah. And Obadiah says, hey, is that you? Where have you been? And Elijah says, yeah, it's me. Look, I need to see Ahab. Take me to Ahab. And Obadiah's like, what? You got to be joking, right? Because what's happened while Elijah's been out and been away, there's been the massacre of the prophets, and anyone who's and Ahab has been searching high and low for Elijah, because he came and dropped this bombshell and then shot through, and Ahab has been wanting to find him and catch him and kill him as a prophet of the Lord. He's you know, they've been massacring all the prophets, and Obadiah knows that anyone who says, oh yeah, I saw him, and if it's not true, that's it. They're off with his head. So Obadiah says, hey, you want me to go? And then if you're not here, if God takes you somewhere, you're not here, then that's the end of me. I'm dead. And don't you know that I saved all those prophets? You know, I'm one of the good guys here. I believe in the Lord, and I believe he was definitely dedicated to God. And he was saying, Elijah, what do you want me to do here? And he says, once again, Elijah says to him, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand. So twice Elijah has made a declaration, standing on God and the principle of God, before whom I stand, I will present myself to him today. And you know, whenever we are going through stuff, we're going through our rocky times or our drought or our famine or whatever it is, we always know that there's one place we can stand, right? We can stand on God, we can stand on his truth, we can stand on his word, we can stand on the blood of Jesus who is there for us. So Obadiah went and found Ahab. Ahab came and found Elijah, and he says, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And Elijah's like, mate, that's the pot calling the kettle black, isn't it? In verse 18, he says, I haven't done any trouble, but it's you bringing in your Baal worship and all these other gods that you serve and that you worship is causing the trouble for Israel. So I have an idea, and I want you to bring all of Israel, get all the people, round them all up, and I want all the prophets you can muster, the 450 Baal prophets and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table, you know, all your mates, bring them all up to Mount Carmel, and we will decide who's God up there. And so Ahab, you know, he complies straight away. He says, yes, okay, go and send all the children of Israel, gather the prophets together on Mount Carmel, let's go. Excuse me. And I think Ahab wanted to see Elijah defeated once and for all. He says, yep, let's get all the numbers we can. We'll be all against one, and we'll finally be rid of this curse, this man who's cursed this land, and he's believing in the Baal worship, and he's believing in the Asherah and all the other gods, and he says, yes, we can do it, because he was very, very compliant and complicit. And so, as I read earlier, Ahab rounded him up, and Elijah came to the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? The people of Israel were faltering between two opinions. They knew that they knew who God was. They had a history with God. They God had brought them out of Egypt. God had brought them across the Jordan into the Promised Land, but they've also been distracted. They've been complacent. They allowed other things in their lives and into Israel that shouldn't have been there. And so they had two camps. They said, yes, we believe in God, but then we don't believe in God. And some people were like, God is God, and some people were like, well, there's Baal, and you know it's and to me it's easy to relate to, because in our life it's easy to be in the world. And it's hard to be not of the world sometimes. Do you know what I mean? Like sometimes we are in the world, but we're not of the world. But we can have these two perspectives, and it's easy for us to be like Ahab and allow things in our lives, and allow things and think, well, you know, that's okay. You know, it's just in this box, and that's okay. But we know God is God, and on Sunday we go to church, and then during the week we can easily, you know, get caught up with other people or do things or get led astray or whatever it is. I think, you know, being of two opinions is something that's easy to do. And so it's easy to get our faith and our walk diluted by the world. You know, we've got the idiot box in our lounge room that brings a heap of dilution every day, and you know, I watch TV. It's how I unwind. But you know, there's so much stuff on there, and you think, oh well, you know, you take the good with the bad, and you have discernment. But at the same time, there's influences coming into our life and into our mind and into our heart, which we allow in because we're in the world, and the world around us feeds all this stuff. And it's sometimes difficult to shut it out and to be exclusive in our mind, especially when we've got this battle between our flesh and our spirit ongoing. You know, Galatians 5. You know, the flesh and the spirit battle for control of our soul, and so this double-mindedness is easy to succumb to or to find yourself in. And you know, James 1:8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And Matthew 12:25, Jesus says he knew their thoughts, and he said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. So we've got, you know, anything based on two opinions, anything with double-mindedness, it's just got no strength. It's not built on the rock. You know, Jesus said to build your house on the rock, not on the sand. You know, we need to be built on the rock. And when we allow dilution to come into our lives and into our heart, it can't stand. It doesn't have the strength to stand. But we know that Elijah had the victory in the end. So the people answered him when Elijah says, if God be God, follow him. If Baal be Baal be God, follow him. Make up your mind, choose one side or the other. And he said, rightio, let's do this. Let's have two bulls. You guys kill the bull, cut it up, and we won't put any fire on it. Whoever's God brings the fire is the God. And the people were like, yeah, that's a great idea, because I don't know. I don't know where to stand. I don't know which one to choose. And we really need a sign, right? Who has ever said, I need a sign, God, give me a sign, right? We're like, I don't know, God, which way do you want me to go? Do you want me to go this way or that way? Give me a sign. I've been so inspired. Anyone listen to 98.5 this last week and a half or so? They've had their June appeal going on. And, I've always usually changed radio stations because I find it pretty boring, you know, all the chit-chat and stuff, and just want some music. But I've been really engaged and listened to it and hearing the testimony of people, how God has moved through 98.5, you know, people who were about to commit suicide and had it all planned out, and God used 98.5 and the radio to speak to them, and people who have been in dire situation and the radio, the song that comes on the radio at the right time, you know, God's just spoken directly to their heart and moved through that to speak to them. And so we know that God will move supernaturally for us in our situation. God, if we ask God to move, God, show me, God, open the door, show me what it is, then he's faithful and he will move. And so we know that the people were confused and they wanted an answer. So the thing I like about this situation is all the Baal prophets and everything, they all went and chose their bull, they kill it, they cut it up, and they are jumping up and down and they're dancing around and trying to, in their best strength and effort, to make it happen. And they cut themselves and there's blood going everywhere and it's just an absolute mess. Because they're trying everything they possibly can to make it work. Has anyone tried that? Anyone tried everything they possibly can to make it work the way that they want God to move? Come on, God, I'm doing this. But Elijah didn't need to work in his own strength. He didn't need to move under his own strength, because he knew that God would provide. And you know, Going back in the last 3 years, you know, God always came through for Elijah. And even to the point where he wasn't sure when the son died, the widow's son died, he wasn't sure, he was questioning, but then God came through. And, you know, Elijah had some testimony to stand on. He had some, he knew who his God was. He knew what his God could do. And so he knew that these guys didn't have a chance of bringing down fire on their offering, but he knew that his God would bring the fire. And so he said to all the people, come near me. So all the people came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The first step, repair the altar that's broken down. You know, we when we're allowing these things to come in to our hearts, into our lives, into our minds, it's often because the altar is broken down. We're not putting God in his right place in our lives. We don't have those daily habits, the prayer, the reading of the word. You know, this is all the part of the altar, our altar. And to have God in our life is to maintain that altar of worship, that altar of prayer and reading the word. And so he repaired the altar that was broken down. He took 12 stones. Now, stones speaks of testimony. And he was from a place of stones. So he was from the rocky place, and in a rocky place, that's where you get the testimony, you know. If you don't have a rocky place, if you don't have a barren or dry place where God makes provision and you overcome and you have the victory, that's what brings a testimony. You can't have that unless you have that rocky place, that tough time first. And so Elijah was from a rocky place, and he had the testimony of how God provided for him with the ravens and how the woman provided for him and the bin of flour and the jar of oil didn't run out. And he had the testimony of the boy that God revived through him. And so he knew how to use a testimony. And he built those the 12 stones according to the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. He said that to Jacob. So he built the altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, and he poured water on it. Now, this is a drought and a famine, and he's got bulk water to pour on. The people are probably standing back going, what's going on here? I'm thirsty, you know. And he's pouring this water on the altar, pouring the water on, and it's just allowing a greater demonstration of God's power. You know, we need to pour out the water in our lives. The Holy Spirit needs to be flowing in our lives, in our heart. And we need to have that Holy Spirit moving through us so that God can demonstrate his power in our lives. If not walking by the Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to move in us and through us, then God's hands are a bit tired as to how much he can move through us and in our lives. We need to have that Holy Spirit and the water of the Word flowing out our mouth. And the only way to get the water of the Word out of our mouth is to put it in our hearts in the first place. So then he prays. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. You know, sometimes we need to tell ourselves, God, you are Lord God in this Israel. We need to remind ourselves who God is. Remind ourselves of who we stand for, because it's easy to get distracted and forget and worry about other things and what's happening and the footy and who's winning the footy and this and that and work and jobs. And I mean, I'm speaking for myself because you know, there's lots of distractions, right? But we need to put God in his right place in our hearts. You are God in Israel. I am your servant, and I have done all things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know you are Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice. It just consumed everything. It was just like kaboom. The fire was just amazing. We know what happened, and the people were amazed. Yes, he is God. Seize the prophets of Baal, and they necked a lot of them. That was it. Don't let one of them escape. And so Elijah cut off, Elijah killed, Elijah destroyed the voice of the other gods that was out there. That second opinion that was distracting the people, that was confusing the people, it was cut off there and then. And he got to that point by testimony after testimony after testimony, and then got things in order. He built the altar, rebuilt the altar, put God in his right place, and then Elijah said to Ahab, go, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. There was no rain yet. There was no clouds yet. But he said, he spoke the sound of abundance of rain. He had the faith to believe that God was going to be true to his word and he was going to fulfill the promise there and then. We can have that faith and we can stand. If we cut off that other opinion we cut off that distraction, we put God in his right place in our hearts and in our minds, we can have the confidence and the faith to believe that God is going to come through and God is going to make the provision and God is going to make a way and God is going to deliver us from our drought time or our stony place, and he's going to bring the victory. And so the king goes to eat and drink, and Elijah goes to pray. Because he can speak by faith, but we still need to pray. We still need to continue to pray. We still need to continue to bow before God and submit to his authority, to submit to his goodness. And he says to his servant, go and have a look out to the sea. Look for the clouds. No, there's nothing. Go again. Seven times he said, go again, go again, go again, go again. The servant's getting tired legs, right? He's going up and down and up and down. Nope, 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 nothing. Wait. About this big, size of a man's hand, is rising out of the sea. It's a small cloud is rising out of the sea. So he said, go and tell Ahab to get going because the rain's going to stop you. And it happened that the sky, in the meantime, the sky became black and there was heavy rain. And, you know, Elijah has gone from a place of doubt and being double-minded himself, having two opinions, to having a full confidence, declarative, prophetic ability to speak God's promises into being. And, you know, that's where we need to be. God is a God of the rain. God is faithful. He is our provider, and he will always come through. He will always fulfill his promises. He will always make a way where there is no way. He will always have his purposes fulfilled. And it's just about where do we fit in that? You know, where is our heart in that? Are we double-minded? Do we have two opinions? Do we think, yes, I believe what the Bible says? Yes, God is my deliverer. He's my provider. He will make a way. It's been 3 years. It's been a long time. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Did you really say, God? What am I doing here? Why am I hanging on to this promise? Why am I still walking this way? Maybe I should go this way. Maybe I should go this. Maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. And then we open our Bible and God speaks to us and he says that he is the God of truth and he is all things and we may have to make a choice. Here's the line: which side do we stand? And so it's easy to say that, but it's not easy to do. You know, you're like yes, but, or yes, okay, but, and our mindset is based on our experiences. And so we've got to remember our experiences and remember the stones that God has given us up to this point. You know, remember when God has made a way in the past. Remember what God has done for us. Where has God been our provider? Where has God delivered us? You know, you can go right back and remember the point of your salvation and remember what God did for you at that very point. You know, the blood that he shed for you. You know, everything that he has done from that day to this, you know, this, remember the things that he has done, and that will build your faith and build your confidence and give you the ability to make a choice and say, yes, I don't need to doubt. I can have confidence. I can stand on God's promises, on what he's called me to do, on what he's called me to be, and what he's called for my life. And I don't need to doubt, and I don't need to think about my own ability or my own strength or my own actions, as long as I'm maintaining my altar, putting God first, putting God in his right place in my heart, and standing on the promises that, and the testimony that he's given me. So why don't we all stand together? We're just going to stand and ask God to touch our heart, to align our heart with his purpose, and make a choice about which side we stand to believe for the promise that he's given us. So, Lord, we just give you all glory. We give you all praise. We exalt you for who you are. You are the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You're our provision. You're our deliverer. You make a way in every situation. And, Lord, we just declare that you are the one true God in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. We just come against those things that would distract, that would cause doubt, that would cause fear, that would cause anxiety. Those things are all of the enemy, Lord. And we just declare that your truth and your word would have its place in our heart, and we would stand on that truth. We would stand on your promises, Lord. And we know that you are a just and true God who will fulfill your purposes and promises, Lord, in our hearts. So, Lord, we just ask right now by your Spirit to come into each and every heart, to touch every heart, to give light to those things, those testimonies, those miracles, those provisions that you've brought to each and every one of us to this point, Lord, and that we can stand and knowing and have confidence that you will always make a way. You will always make a way. And so the dry place that we find ourselves in right now, whether it's today, whether it's been a week, whether it's been a month, whether it's been a year, that dry place, that tough times, that difficult situation, it may be coming in the next week or month. But Lord, we know that you are reliable. We know we can stand on you. We can stand on your truth, and you will deliver in every situation. No matter what we're going through, Lord, you will make a way for us, Lord. You will have your way. You will not leave us nor forsake us. You will complete everything you begin. And so we know that even though we started along a journey and it might be tough and it might be dry and it might be hard, Lord, you will complete that journey. You will see the promise fulfilled. You will complete everything that you've started in our hearts. So, Lord, we just ask right now that you would come by your Spirit. Fill us with your peace. Fill us with your love and your grace, Lord, and just come upon each and every heart right now. Come upon each and every heart, and just make room, Lord. Just make room in our hearts, Lord. We thank you and praise you. We give you glory and thanks for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, I love those Old Testament stories. They're so inspirational. I can just imagine being there, like when you're telling the story and you know, all those prophets there screaming and shouting, calling down fire, and he's saying, maybe he's asleep, call louder, wake him up. And like he was having the time of his life. But you know, there's something in it for us. And the rain is coming, like that little cloud on the horizon, like how many times went out? 7 times, and there was nothing. And then there's a little cloud just coming up, but the heavy, and then the skies turned dark and it just started to pour. So don't give up. Don't give up. Our God is faithful and he is there for us, and we are there for him. He is our provider. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I'd like to welcome you to have a cup of tea. We got soup today, Rose. Yes, we've got soup in the kitchen over there, $3, which helps support Thailand as well. And join us for tea and coffee. Now, the chairs at school holidays, so we don't need to pack up this week. Amen. Be blessed.